While everybody's getting ready, I just want to kind of recap. We've been talking about contentment this month, and so we have learned a few things. Number one, contentment is not being happy. It is being enough. It is being satisfied. And so it's not just about the emotion happiness, because as Rebecca talked about, you know, we don't always feel happy even when we're in the will of God. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Number two, it doesn't come from stuff. We don't get contentment from stuff, because stuff, you know, only makes us happy for a short period of time, and it ultimately will not satisfy us. And that's why you see people that spend their whole life collecting stuff to make their life better, to make their children's lives better, and they busy themselves trying to keep up with all the stuff that they have spent their life collecting. It doesn't satisfy in the end. Stuff is fine, but it doesn't satisfy. Number three, it isn't given. A lot of times we want God to just give us contentment. God, just make me content with my life. And yet we learned in Philippians 4 that Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Contentment is something that we learn from being in the presence of God, from accepting his will and his plan, from surrendering to him and releasing our own will and our own desires and our own plans and our own dreams. And so it is not something that God just gives us. It is something that we learn. And as we surrender to him, we do become content. And then the last one we learned last week, that ungratefulness will lead to discontent. When we are not grateful with what we've been given, we're not grateful with what God has asked us to do, then we will become discontent. So this week, we're going to focus on learning to stay surrendered in the will of God. Now, I want to say this because I feel like this is important. We're going to go over some familiar verses today. I want to tell you, please do not check out when you hear the familiar verses, because many times that's what happens, is that we go, oh, I know that verse. And we just kind of mentally check out because we think, I already know what this verse says. I've heard this 100 times. I've been in church all my life, or I haven't been in church, or I've heard it, whatever. I've read it on cards and I've seen it in, you know, whatever. And we check out. Can I just tell you a secret? There are none of us that have learned everything there is to know about every verse, about any verse in the Bible. It is so rich. There is so much wisdom and wealth and knowledge and understanding in the Word of God. And if we check out, we just might miss something that God had for us to learn about a verse that we've heard 300 times. And so I just want to challenge you. We have prayed, and I believe prayerfully you have come in prepared to hear the word. So let God speak to you. The first important thing to understand. So I want you to understand, contentment comes in two parts. It comes from being in the will of God, but it comes from being surrendered in the will of God. Now that is important, because Jonah was in the will of God. He did what God told him to do. And then when God forgave the people that he went and preached to, because Jonah went to Nineveh and preached to the people, said God is going to destroy the city. And then the people repented. Like, they fasted for 3 days. Even the king got in sackcloth and ashes, and which is what they did back in those days, and repented before God. And God didn't destroy them because they repented, and Jonah got mad. And he sat, because he was sitting waiting for God to destroy them, because the Israelites did not like the people of Assyria, the Ninevites, because they had been terrible. They had done terrible things and they were evil. And it's like, if God told you to go and tell your enemy, God is going to kill you. I just want you to know, God is going to kill you. And then if your enemy got down on their face and repented, and God said, okay, I'm not going to kill them. And you got mad, God, you said you were going to kill them. Like, I was waiting for you to kill them. And that's what happened. Jonah was mad. I mean, literally, he pouted. He was upset because God did not do what he had originally said. So even though Jonah had done the will of God, now he was discontent because he was not surrendered to God's will. He still had his own plan, and God's plan did not match up with his. Let me tell you, there will come multiple times in your Christian life where your plan and God's plan will not match up. And it is at that point that you recognize, okay, God, your plans are better. But then you have to take it a step further, because you can be like the child that goes, fine. And you know, a lot of us as Christians, we go through our Christian life like this. Fine. You know, I mean, we're like children that we do what God wants us to do, but we don't have the right attitude about it. I know, because I have been there. Okay, God, I will do this because you're telling me to, but I really don't want to. But we, in those times, we need to pray, Say, God, I need you to help my attitude match my surrender. Because sometimes it takes time for our attitude to catch up to our surrender. But that's why we have God. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to get everything straight by ourselves. We come to God and we say, Lord, I need you to help me fix my attitude. Because he knows if it's not fixed anyway, we might as well be honest about where we are. And so he can help us with that. So the first important thing to understand, if we're going to live content by being surrendered and by being in the will of God, because there is a perfect will of God that we can live our lives in. And that's important to understand. There is that. But the first thing that we need to understand is we are his. If you put up that first PowerPoint, it's very simple. We are his. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, but understand how powerful those three words are. Lord means supreme in authority. So when we surrender our lives to God, to Jesus, we say, Jesus, you are now the utmost authority in my life. I have dethroned self. I have taken self and its ability to reign off of the throne. And God, I have put you there. I have put Jesus as the king, as the supreme authority in my life. And you now reign, Lord Jesus. And so we surrender our rights to make our own plans, to do what we want to do, to, you know, live out our own dreams. As Christians, in reality, we are to surrender that. And we are to make Jesus king of our lives. Now it says, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. That means that we understand he was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. And when we believe on him and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. But with that salvation comes an understanding that I am no longer my own. Look in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Because see, we have to remember that it's about surrender because it is so easy to make your own decisions and forget that. It's so easy. We're so used to making our own decisions that we forget that our life is not our own. But this is what the Bible says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If you name the name of Christian, you have surrendered and you have said, I am no longer my own. See, I am convinced that this is what is wrong with modern Christianity as a whole, is that people have somewhere along the way taken surrender out of the equation. It has become about praying a prayer, making an emotional decision, and living my life as well as I can, doing as good as I can, making, you know, trying to be a good person. You can be a good person without surrendering to Jesus. People do it all the time. Now, you will still be innately selfish because all of us are innately selfish. In fact, Jesus said, there is none good. No, not one. I mean, that's what Romans 3:10 says. There is none righteous. No, not one. But in our comparison of myself to other people, I can go, I'm a pretty good person. And Christianity is not about that. Christianity at its very core is about surrender. It is about, God, my life is no longer my own. It is yours. My body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to put things in my body that don't honor the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to watch things with my eyes that don't honor the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to listen to things with my ears that don't honor the Holy Spirit. Everything that I do is going to honor him, and I'm going to live with that understanding. And what will happen if you are genuinely surrendered is you will continually be coming to places where your will crosses his, where things that have been okay before are no longer okay, where television shows that you used to watch are no longer okay, where things that you used to listen to, things that you used to say, ways that you used to react, maybe that you have reacted your whole life that God says that is not okay anymore. Why? Because we are being shaped by the one who lives within us because we are no longer our own. So when somebody says that they are a Christian and they have been the same and their life hasn't changed, something is wrong because we are supposed to continually be growing in our relationship with Jesus. And can I tell you, I just felt so strongly that we need to understand there is more to Christianity There is a closer walk with Jesus. There is a communion with the Holy Spirit so that you do not just seek God on the big decisions, but that all day throughout the day, you are in communion with the Holy Spirit. You are open to, God, is there somebody you want me to speak to? God, did I handle that in the way that you want me to handle? God, what do you want me to say in this situation? But let me tell you, it has to come through. I said this Wednesday night, but this is what God has been showing me. We have got to open more and more and more of our life up to Him. And in order to do that, we have got to stop thinking that we're good where we are. Because as long as I think, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm better than this Christian over here. You know, I've lived for God a long time. Man, there is a communion with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Jesus always did the will of the Father. We are to imitate Christ. There is a place where we can come in our relationship with Jesus that we have less and less and less and less regrets. Because we are so tuned in with the Holy Spirit that even if we miss it by a millimeter as opposed to by a mile, we're going, oh God, show me. Lord, forgive me. Help me to do better next time. And it stops becoming God, you know, like walking up to you and every time whacking you over the head, because He doesn't have to do that to get your attention. Because your heart is so tender that all He has to say is, you should have done it this way instead. And we go, oh God, help me. Help me to listen to you. And He begins to guide us instead of it always being about Him having to put a roadblock in the way. I mean, a donkey had to speak to Balaam because he was so blind by his own ambition. We don't have to get to the place where God is ready to kill us because there was an angel in the way about to kill Balaam. We don't have to get to that place. Our heart can be so tender and so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but it comes through recognizing that there is a closer walk. That was prophetic singing. Janine is stepping out, and that was prophetic singing. And there are some of you in here that have not understood worship, and God is trying to teach you that worship is not about you. It's not about what you're comfortable with. It's not about what feels good. It's not about what it's always been. It is about focusing on Jesus. Because do you know, worship is a big part of heaven. And if we don't understand worship, we need to learn. Because it says the angels and the elders, I mean, the 24 elders fall on their face. This is happening. I mean, it happens on a regular basis because people are arrested by the awesomeness of God. And they just fall on their face because they recognize how awesome God is. I believe that when we as a church body begin to really learn to worship, not just a few, but when we as a church body begin to get outside of ourselves and learn how to worship as a body, we are going to sense God's presence in ways we have never seen it before. The Bible says that in the last days that He is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And do you know that there are people that are claiming Christianity that are going to miss it because they are so full of self, because they can't see what God might be saying to them. And so it is very important that we as Christians learn to become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that even in the service that we're going, God, I just want to worship you. It's not about me. It's not about anything else, you know, because let me just tell you, I've been playing the worship a long time. We are never all the time going to get it perfect. We're never going to hit every right note. We're never going to get the sound perfect. Everybody's not ever going to sing perfect. But when it gets way, worship is when it's beyond that. It becomes about Him. It becomes about focusing my attention on You and how worthy You are, oh God. And so when we recognize that we are His, think about this right now. How often throughout the day do your decisions reflect the fact that you're not your own? How often throughout the day are you aware, God, I just want my life to bring glory and honor to You? How the way you talk to people, the plans that you make, are they the way that you would do it, that Jesus would do it? Because it's not just about if I'm doing what I think is right. It's about if it's the way that Jesus would do it. Because I can think and pat myself on the back and say, I did pretty good today. If my actions do not look the way that Jesus would act, then I need to grow some more. And I still need to grow a lot. So that should be the barometer. It's not how good I did today, but how much did I reflect Jesus? How much like Him am I looking like? But the beautiful thing is we can do that as we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Now, it is hard on the flesh, and it requires humility, because God will show you that was wrong. Just yesterday, the Lord, we were having a yard sale, which was so much fun. But, you know, we made like $54 profit for the whole day, you know. But whatever, it's all good. You know, we cleaned out our house, and that was necessary anyway. But, you know, I had went and put some signs up, and I came back, and my sweet husband was telling me how I didn't do that right and I should have put him a different way. And my flesh was like, really? Like, you're going to have to tell me how to do signs? You know, my sweet husband, yes. You know, but the Lord convicted me. And I thought, that is me not being teachable. That is pride that just rose up in me that was like, Mozzie, you got to tell me how to put the signs out. Maybe I like the way I put the signs out. You know? I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, these are the thoughts that rise up. And when you recognize that is flesh, that's not Jesus, that is flesh, you know? So I thought, Lord, forgive me. And I said, you know what? It was good. I had to kind of, you know, fight through the flesh a little bit to say it. But I told him I needed to hear it. It was good, you know? So we grow. That causes our flesh to die. When we say die, flesh, you know, die. It causes us to grow. It helps us to grow and to be more like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:23 says, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Amen. We are Christ. If we have surrendered, then our life is his. But it is a continual change of thinking to remember that I am his, that everything that I have is his. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of stress off when you surrender everything to him. He is so wise. He is so able to lead and provide and to give wisdom. But so often Christians live without surrendering. And I say Christians in quotation marks because I don't believe you can really be a Christian if you're not surrendered. It's just a requirement. I mean, Lord, supreme authority, it is a part that is required. You have to surrender continually. But so many people wonder why they're always stressed and always angry and always frustrated, because it is a continual remembrance that we have to teach ourselves. God, I am yours. What I have is yours. So I will obey your word. If you tell me to give this money, I will give it. And let me tell you, I'm just going to cover this for just a second. Tithing, you don't need to get a word from God on that. It's already in the Bible. Okay, so Rick and I have tithed as married couple as long as we've been married, and God has provided. If you think I don't have enough money to tithe, then it shows that you do not trust God enough to obey him. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you don't tithe, then you're saying, God, I don't believe that you can provide for me so that I can obey your word. Or you care too much about the things that you have to do. I mean, ultimately, if God commands us to do something, we got to put that first. I mean, we try very hard. In fact, that's why y'all never see us giving the offering, because when we get paid, we come, we write our check, we drop it off in the box as soon as we get paid, so that it is the first thing. And when we forget, we repent. God, please forgive us. We forgot, you know. I mean, maybe we're turning it in Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever instead. It is an obedience thing. And so when you learn that, and when you're obedient, God will make good. You can go, God, I am being obedient, so I need you to provide for me. I'm being obedient with what I have, so I'm trusting that you're going to make up the difference. Like with our house right now, we're like, Lord, we need more room. We know that you know. So we're trusting you to take care of that situation. So when you are surrendered, when you are obedient, you can trust him. You can say, God, everything I have is yours anyway. And just a steward. And we remember that we are his. Number two, he has a plan. This can sound very cliche. A lot of us have heard God has a plan for your life. Guess what? That cliche is true. He really does have a plan. But as Christians, sometimes as people, sometimes we have a plan and our plan is different than his plan. And that is why we have to align our plan with his plan, because when we don't, we will become filled with our own ways and ultimately we will backslide. That's what Proverbs 14:14 says. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Ways means course of life or mode of action. It is very easy in this world today to get filled with your own ways. And I'm saying that God has a plan and that we are his, because it is very important to understand. that any plans or decisions that we make, we need to ask God permission. I have tried to teach the teenagers this. Look, don't just ask God where you should go to college. Ask him, God, can I date this guy? Can I date this girl? Does this honor you? God, can I take this job? God, should I go out for this sport? Because it's going to take a lot of my time. God, is this going to honor you? Is this what you want me to do with my life? Because when we become accustomed to involving God in our decisions, then when we get to the big decisions, we're used to asking God about every decision. And so we learn to know his voice. And it becomes just a part of our everyday life. We become accustomed to walking with him. I was talking to my mom about this this morning, and she walks this way. She's been serving God almost 50 years, like 47 years. And we were talking last night about how much closeness there is between her and God, and how she asked God's opinion and asked God's permission and asked God, God, what do you want me to do here in this situation? See, like I've said, you don't get to this point where you can do it by yourself ever. You get more till you realize how much of him you need in your life. People in the world make their own decisions. A lot of people said, well, I believe God gave us a brain to make our own. Yes, he did give us a brain. But Romans 12:2 says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're conformed to the world knows how to make their own decisions. As Christians, our decisions should be led by the Holy Spirit. And so, in fact, Proverbs 3:6-7 says, in all your ways, that word way again, course of life, mode of action, in all, not in a few, not in some, not in the big decisions, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Then look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If we are wise in our own eyes, then we don't think that we need God. We don't think that we need his opinion. But we do. We always do. And so this says to in all our ways acknowledge him. So this is what I want us as a church to understand, is that there is a closer communion with the Lord, but that comes through involving him in more of our lives. To recognizing our need for his wisdom, even when we might think we have enough on our own. Because we cannot be wise in our own eyes. Because when we are so full of self, God cannot fill us. Because there's no room for him. And that's why the next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When we seek to glorify self, our focus is off. It's more important that we bring glory and honor to God. But it's most important that we recognize that when we are so full of ourselves, then we do not allow God the ability to fill us with himself. When we begin to recognize our own need for him, then we realize how much of him we need. And by that, we open more of ourselves up to God to be able to fill us with his wisdom, with his ways, with his understanding, with his love, with his peace, with his power. And so his plan is always better than ours because he can see the end result rather than just the moment. And so we should always seek him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. We know that everything in life that happens is not enjoyable, but it says all things work together for good. In any situation that we find ourselves, if we will ask God, if we will allow him to work in us through the situation, through the circumstances that we find ourselves in, God is able to work in that 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling?" I love this. "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Notice, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So yes, God has had a plan before time began. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. So he is the best one to make plans because he can see the whole future laid out. The last point is it's for his glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Ultimately, everything that we do should be for God's glory, to bring glory and honor to him. And so that should be our ultimate and our immediate goal. Now we need to be careful because all of us, we were born and our natural fleshly desire is to glorify self. And that's why we have to continually surrender self to Christ. And so that's why 1 Corinthians says that God chose the weak and the foolish and the base. The base means of unknown descent. Jesus was our example. I want to close with these last two verses. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. I'm going to read this in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And this is talking about Jesus. It says, "Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his eternal form." I just wanted to point out those two verses because, you know, Jesus was the ultimate example. He emptied himself. He came and was born in a manger. He didn't come needing all of this glory and needing all of this praise from people. He came and his whole goal was to obey the Father, to do what he came to do, and to bring honor and glory to God. And by doing that, he saved the whole world. He offered salvation to the whole world. We will make our goal to obey and honor God and do his will every moment of every day, he can work out the rest. He can help us become a better wife, a better husband, a better mother, a better father, a better leader at our job, a better friend, a better all of these things. Jesus said in John 8:28-29, he said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." He always did the things that please the Father. And we are to imitate Christ. We are to follow him. We do that by being led of the Spirit, by opening more and more and more of our life up to him, of asking him very quickly to forgive us when we miss it. My mom has always told me, keep short accounts with the Lord. If you recognize you sin, don't wait until you go to bed to lay out your whole list for the whole day. If you recognize that you sinned, ask the Lord right then. "God, forgive me. That was pride. I just acted in pride when I should have acted in humility. Please forgive me." And if you need to apologize to the person, apologize to the person. Get it straight. Romans 8:14, I'm going to close with this, and the New Living Translation says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." This being led by the Spirit is not my idea, obviously. I'm not that smart. It came from God. As we are children, if we are children of God, then we are to be led by the Spirit of God. That's what our life is supposed to look like. So I just challenge you this morning as this song plays, that you just offer yourself more, open up more of your life to the Lord. Say, "God, show me if there's any area that I haven't been listening to you, that I haven't been offering to you, that I'm too full of self, because God, I want to be emptied of self so that you can fill me." If you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, Maybe you've said a prayer, but you have not really surrendered. I want to invite you to do that this morning, because he is so worth it. And, you know, really, this life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity.